privilege of being able to share God's Word this morning in His absence. And I'm certainly thankful to our God for giving us this Word. And once again this morning, boy, I hope you heard what was said in those manifestations. If you didn't, ask the person next to you to pray for you so that God can open your eyes, because wow, what powerful messages were brought forth and what a blessing that is. I'll tell you something else. I just want to know, that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, with that new tune, does that thing rock anybody else like it does me? Like bringing, man, does that bring the power of those words out? I told Ken beforehand, I said, when you sing that, I'm going to walk out in the lobby. Because I love it, but man, it just so pulls on my heartstrings, I can't sing it. I tried to lead it in our fellowship this past Wednesday, and it was like, I got through like the first two lines, it's like, you guys sing, I'll just listen, you know? Very great song. But anyway, I'm here to teach the Word, so I probably should stop talking. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. In this opening section this morning, we're going to be looking at a record involving a man who was at the right place at the right time and who had a brief encounter with the Lord Jesus that changed his life forever. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I know these verses present a little bit of a problem to us in the way they're listed in the King James, and most of the other versions seem to follow suit, because the way it's written is as though this man was not born blind because of the sin of himself or his parents, but because God set it up this way so that Jesus could come and heal him. And from what we know of God's Word, I do not believe that's the way our God operates. And my best understanding of this at this point is simply a change in the punctuation. As we know, punctuation was not something that God put in. Chapter divisions came in around 1250 AD. Verses came in about 300 years after that. And so punctuation is not something that's God-inspired. So if something doesn't fit and we can change the punctuation and see it fits, then we're not going outside of the bounds of God's Word or doing something that's contrary to God's Word in doing so. And if you change the punctuation in the manner I'm going to give it here just in a second, this seems to fit. Verse 3 says, "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Pretty nice experience to have, just as you're out and about, run across the Lord Jesus Christ and a man who's been born blind his whole life. He's been blind, and one little encounter and his eyes are opened and he sees. Verse 8, "The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that sat, that he was blind." Most of the text reads, "The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he sat and begged, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "Well, this is he." Others said, "Well, he sure looks like him." But he said, "It's me." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." I just love the simplicity of this. How simple it was. He runs into the Lord Jesus. He puts clay on his eyes, makes a little spittle and does it. Says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash." He does it. His eyes are opened. Then said they unto him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Like I said, it was a brief encounter. Verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." Now, if you're not familiar, under the nation of the Jews, there were different groups or sects, as they're called. The Pharisees was one of those. They were the most powerful of the group. And they were also very strict adherents to the written law. But, as Jesus made clear on very many times, although they were strict adherents to the law, their motivation and their heart was not in the right place. He even told his disciples at one point that when, you know, that they sit in Moses' seat, when they're speaking of matters of the law, listen to what they say, but don't follow what they do, because their actions didn't correspond with that which they made known. So that's who they brought him to. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. This becomes very important. As I said, they were very strict adherents to the law. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, well, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, well, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? The word miracles is the word signs. How can a man which is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. This is not uncommon when it comes to observing and hearing the Lord Jesus, that his what he did caused a division. As you can see here, the Pharisees had a particular point of view. They said, look, he can't be of God because he did this on the Sabbath day. And the other one said, well, yeah, but wait a minute. How can a guy that's a sinner open the eyes of a man that's born blind? And so there was a division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? You know, so in other words, what do you say about this man? Since your eyes are the eyes that were opened, what do you think? Because there are already two different viewpoints going on here, right? They said, well, he can't be of God because he did it on the Sabbath day. And the other people said, but yeah, how's a guy that's a sinner do something like this? So what do you have to say about this man that opened your eyes? He wasn't very timid. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, you see all this happening, and you would think that people, if you knew a man that had been blind from his birth and he could now see, it'd be a thing of rejoicing for everybody, right? And yet, look at all the things that are going on because, you know, the Pharisees are concerned with the day of the week that it was done on. You know, they're not concerned that the man was blind and now could see. You know, the people are kind of amazed that, wow, that is him that sat and begged and he's seeing now. He's been blind his whole life. So they asked the fellow that had his eyes open, what do you think about this whole situation? He said, well, he's a prophet. Well, but the Jews didn't go along with that. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Why would you call that in question? Oh, we got some kind of counterfeit going on here. See, you're not really blind. You just had your eyes closed for the last X number of years. No, you know, but they didn't believe it. So they brought the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Boy, fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Wow, doesn't that sound good? Give God the praise. Who's opposed to glorifying God? Nobody, right? So they put that forward first before they make their next comment. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They were pretty determined on who Jesus was, weren't they? You know, first of all, he couldn't be of God because look at the day of the week that he opened your eyes on. And they asked the man, well, what do you think? I think he's a prophet. They said, look, you give God the praise because we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, he said, I don't know all about this guy. How long was this encounter? Obviously, it was pretty brief. Jesus ran into him. How much they talked, it really doesn't say. All it says is that he made clay, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash. He went and washed, and he came, and he can see. That made an impact on this man, obviously, as it would. He said, this guy's got to be a prophet. They say, no, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. You give God the praise. And he says, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I really don't know. All I know is I'm not blind anymore. I imagine that would have a pretty powerful impact on your life, don't you think? Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He's got a little spunk in him too, doesn't he? Deliverance will do that to you. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Pretty interesting. Keep your finger here. Look back at John chapter 5. Don't know that it was the same group of individuals, but Jesus had dealt with this once before when they made their claim of being Moses' disciples. John chapter 5, verse 44. Says, how can ye believe which receive honor of one another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The source of the words that Jesus spoke and the source of the words that Moses spoke were the same. It was the same God that both of them received their information come from. Jesus made it very clear that the words he spoke did not originate with him. Whatsoever the Father wants spoken, that's what I speak. His doctrine was not his, right? So the origin of the words that both Moses and Jesus spoke were of the same God. And had they believed Moses' words, they would have believed Jesus' words. These men are making their claim that, look, well, we're Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know who's speaking to this guy. Turn back just one more, too. This is chapter 1 of John. John 1:45. Says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Isn't it interesting how different groups of people can observe the same thing and draw two entirely different conclusions in what they're seeing? These Pharisees and the Jews, when they were told of Jesus, they said, look, he's got to be a sinner. He couldn't possibly be of God because look at the day of the week on which he did this. Others said, yeah, but who does signs like this if they're not of God? The man said, he's a prophet. And when push came to shove, they said, well, look, we're Moses' disciples because we know God spoke to Moses. We don't know who's talking to this guy. And yet Jesus had already had this situation once before. The origination of the words were the same. Both from the same God. If you believed one, you would believe the other. And then this man makes a wonderful statement. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that he hath that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. I just love this. Isn't this just fascinating? You don't know where he gets his power from or where he gets his authority from, yet you've already determined that he's a sinner, and yet he's opened my eyes. Isn't this fascinating? Isn't that something? Boy, I just love that. And then the next verse. Oh, where am I at here? Got to turn the page. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know, he just puts forth something that the Pharisees believed as well. So they can't deny that point. So he's kind of got them between a rock and a hard place here. You know? Because they agreed with that premise as well. Verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This is a little not real clear in the King James Version. Most of your other versions, you can sort of pick and choose. Most of the more modern versions have it a little clearer. I'm just going to read you one from the NET version, which we have in the bookstore, by the way. Never before has anyone heard of someone causing a man born blind to see. In other words, this is something that's never taken place before. Isn't this just fascinating? Isn't this just fascinating? That you don't know where this man's power originates from or where he gets his authority from. Now, we know quite simply that, you know, God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, he hears him. And another thing. This is something that's never taken place before. This man opened my eyes, and I was born blind. And yet you guys have no clue who he is or where he gets his power from. This is just fascinating. Then he just tells it plain and simple, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In other words, he is of God. If he weren't, he couldn't do what just happened to me. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Very revealing verse here. You know, that the question that arose with the disciples at the beginning was, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Which is sort of an odd concept. You know, how could that man have sinned before he was born? You know, but it kind of revealing here that maybe, and I'm just saying maybe what influenced them was the doctrine that the Pharisees were putting forth. Because when push came to shove, they made it very clear. When they couldn't respond to what the man said, they said, you were altogether born in sin. Really? Really? And you think you can teach us? Well, quite frankly, he did, didn't he? He just taught them very clearly. But they cast him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He couldn't have seen him before, but he saw him now. You know, these records of these individual dealings that Jesus has with people are so revealing just of God's heart and of his heart. You know, because when he was talking to the multitudes, talking to the crowds, he spoke in parables. He spoke in proverbs, you know, to mask the meaning of what he was saying. When he's with these individuals, he doesn't do that. You know, the Samaritan woman at the well, remember with her, the woman said, well, you know, when Christ comes, he'll tell us all these things. He said, I'm him. You know, here with this man born blind, he doesn't mask what he's saying. He said, Do you believe? He said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You know, nothing masked, nothing hidden. When they had that heart of humility towards God, he was able to be very plain and very frank with them. And he was in this case. And verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. As I said, this man's life changed forever with that brief encounter. Not only did he receive sight, he received something much more lasting as well by believing on the Savior. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which might be, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? You read these things and you just think, were these guys like little leeches always hanging around? You know, just every place he went, he had this group of people that were always there to critique and to criticize and do those things. I don't know. Certainly sounds like that at times when you read these things. Because they were right there and they said, oh, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. You know, this word parable here is the word proverb, which they're very closely associated, but he was speaking in terms that were very familiar to them. They were all familiar with shepherds and how the flocks were taken care of and so forth, but they didn't make the connection to the truth that he was illustrating for them. So verse 7, then Jesus said unto them again a second time, verily, verily. And you'll notice he opens both of those, verse 1 and verse 7, with that phrase, verily, verily, truly, truly. You know, he's getting their attention with something that's very important, very significant for them to get to grasp, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. No mistaking that, right? Before he gives the illustration of the shepherd and how the sheep follow his voice, they didn't understand what he was saying. So the second time around, he makes it very clear. I am the door of the sheep. Okay? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, he's already defined for us who thieves and robbers are in verse 1, right? When he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So he's already defined who the thieves and the robbers are. Two terms used. A thief was always very sneaky, okay? The thief was sneaky. He's the one that, you know, breaks in through the open basement window at night and sneaks in and takes the stuff and gets out of there. Robbers are the guys that come in with the guns and say, stick them up. Okay, just two different means to accomplish the same end. But he refers to them there, and so he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, tried to enter some other way. This is a verse that's a little difficult because the word before is not in some of the Greek texts, so people say that, you know, he's not necessarily speaking of time, those who came before he came. It's used in a more general sense of anyone who would try to enter some other way. I really don't know for sure on that. I know in the Scriptures, you don't read of a lot of people coming claiming to be Christ before him. There's a lot of that in history. You can read history and see that, but in the Scriptures, you don't really see that. I know the Scriptures do talk about, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24, it talks about in the book of Revelation, that there are going to be a lot in the future who come and claim to be Christ, and he tells them, if they say Christ is over here, don't go, because it's not me, you know. He makes that very clear. So what it is here, one thing that's very clear to me is, he's making a very solemn point with the introduction by truly, truly, anyone who came, you know, anyone who is trying to enter through another door than me is a thief and a robber. That's clear. That I can see very clearly from this. So whether he's talking about someone who came before or whether it's just in a general sense, I'm not sure. But it's very clear And he was addressing, responding to the question that was asked by the Pharisees, right, who were right there with him. And he's making it very clear to him that, look, I am the door to the sheep. Anybody who tries to get in some other way than through me is a thief and a robber. Look at John 1. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. You know, some people make a big point in handling this section. Some of the, I guess we call them scholars or whatever, I don't know, the people that write a lot about the Bible, that, don't get me wrong, they're very knowledgeable people that do this stuff. Most of them make a point of pointing out that he's not referring to the prophets, which is something that I would have never considered had they not brought it up. You know, because one thing that the prophets, the true prophets of God, never were seeking a following for themselves or claiming that they were the Messiah. They did just the opposite. Like we read in John chapter 5 when Jesus told, what did Moses do? Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. He said he spoke concerning me. He wasn't trying to indicate that he was the Savior or that he was the Messiah. Quite the contrary. He said that, you know, that God's going to raise up someone after me that's like unto me, and he's the one you need to follow. He's the one you need to believe. Here in John 1, verse 19, this is probably one of the best examples with a man who was a prophet, John the Baptist. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said unto him, well, who the heck are you then? that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Down in verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know, that's the way all the true prophets were. They didn't, you know, try to gain a following for themselves or indicate that they were someone. You might remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal. You know, when he confronted them, he didn't say, you're going to follow me, you're going to follow them. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. You know, they were always pointing to the true God and to his way. Back in John 9. Stop in 9. I forget what this verse is. We've already read it. But I forget what it is. But I have it in my notes, so we're going to read it again. Oh, yes. Jesus was dealing directly with individuals in the context in which we're writing of those who were opposing him and saying he was not the way. Remember what it said in verse 22 regarding the Jews? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Pretty telling, right? They said he's a sinner. You know, that was their estimation of him. And they had also conspired together that if any would confess that he was Christ, the Messiah, the door, right, that they should be put out of the synagogue. So he was dealing, in the situation he was dealing with, he had those that were in opposition to him. Look back in chapter 7 of John. Verse 25. John 7:25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Jesus said they had conspired to kill him, and you might remember they were going to the feast and his brothers were trying to coax him to go with them. And look, if you really want to promote this stuff, you've got to be out front. Got to have your marketing crew out there and get this thing going. He said, no, you guys go ahead. I'll come later. But he wasn't because he was fearful. It's because he was doing the will of God. And then he does show up. And what's he do? He goes into the temple and starts teaching. You know, not hiding out somewhere. He's in the temple teaching. And that's what they're responding to here in verse 25 of chapter 7 when it says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Are they trying to keep something from us? You know, they said they wanted to kill him. They said they wanted to take him. Here he is in the temple during the feast, preaching, and nobody's laying a hand on him. Do they know something that they're not telling us? But then verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Which, there's a wonderful conclusion from the mind of man, because scriptures don't say anything about that. The scriptures don't say, no one will know where he comes from. He's just going to appear. It doesn't say anything like that at all, but they, I guess, just maybe kind of threw that in, you know, offhand. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles? Once again, the word signs. Will he do more signs than these which this man hath done? You know, they're just watching what's going on, like the crowd did back in chapter 9, right? These guys are saying he can't be of God because he healed on the Sabbath day. And they said, oh, yeah, but, you know, look at the results. Well, I don't know. Same thing here. When Christ cometh, is he going to do more signs than this man has done? Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So they send men to come and get Jesus to deal with this situation. Down in verse 37 it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? It's almost like a little knowledge in these areas can be dangerous, you know? Anyway. Verse 42, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, he did, right? That's already happened. He did that. Verse 43, once again, so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Remember, that's after the people started talking about, is it, when Christ comes, is he going to do more miracles than this? So the Pharisees thought, we better put a stop to this. You guys go get him. But that never happened. They were gone, and evidently the feast is pretty much over, because Jesus cried that. It says in the last day of the feast. I don't know how long, I don't know what point they sent him, how long they were gone, but when they come back, they didn't have him. The officers answered, never spake a man like this man. Then answered them of the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? And look at this, what a telling verse. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? They're saying that very proud of themselves. Look, we haven't been deceived by this guy. Have any of the rulers or any of the Pharisees, have you seen any of us believe on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Isn't that something? Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. You know, they were very adamant in their opposition to the Lord Jesus and as to who he was. Just a couple more quick ones in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 13. Says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go. You know, they were very much in opposition, as we read in John 9. You know, they had agreed already that if any man confesses that this guy's Christ, we're putting them out of the synagogue, which obviously intimidated the parents of the man who had been born blind, right? Because it says that was the reason why they didn't speak up. So this was something that was very intimidating to them. Jesus reproves them here because it's one thing if you don't want to believe. But why are you hindering those who do want to believe? And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were not only choosing not to believe themselves, but they were endeavoring to hinder those who would believe. Then in verse 15 it says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." You know, they were interested in followers, but look at the outcome of those who followed them. You know, the Pharisees, the word Pharisee itself means to one separated out, and that's what they did. They separated themselves out from the rest of their countrymen, because of their strict adherence to what they believed were the things of God. You know, but they ended up being a group of people that were constantly in opposition to the truth, because they were constantly, their name comes up over and over again when it comes to dealing with the Lord Jesus. And the amazing thing is, not only did they have great influence at that time, you read in the church in the first century and their influence was still there, which is just amazing, especially after the things Jesus rebuked them for. You know, you would think that at that point all credibility with the true believers would be gone. But it wasn't. Very, very subtle. Like I said, thieves. Thieves are sneaky. Yeah. He referred to the doctrine of the Pharisees as leaven. Once again, something that they would put into their dough to freshen the dough, and you just put a little bit in and it would just go through the whole thing. Very sly, very sneaky, and that was the influence that these men had back in John 10. So he was very much dealing with those who were endeavoring to keep people from believing on him even at that time in their opposition to him. So verse 8 again says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, this wonderful verse 10, one of those verses that people have used to teach something so different from what it's saying. Yeah. This is a verse that people use for prosperity. This is not a verse about prosperity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm very much in favor of prosperity. And it's a topic that I've studied a little bit anyway. But so I'm all in favor of prosperity. But to think that this verse is talking about prosperity denies the whole context in which he's speaking. He's defined for us who the thieves and the robbers are. Those who would try to enter some other way than through the door. The door being the Messiah. Those who would try to enter some other way, they are the thieves, they are the robbers. And he said here that the motivation of the thief is to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, this is not a gospel of prosperity. This is a gospel of eternal life. That's what Jesus was preaching. That's what he was making available to men and women. Let's just look at a few places where this comes up earlier. John 3. I know you know where I'm going. But hey, it pretty much is a synopsis of what he came to do. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should prosper and be in health." No. No. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, that's what he came to do, was to bring everlasting or eternal life to mankind. Look at John 5. Verse 24. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once again, everlasting life or eternal life is what this is all about. John chapter 6, verse 27. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. But he said, that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That was the gospel he was preaching. That's what he came to do. In this same chapter, down in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Down in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, he came for a very specific purpose, to redeem us and to give us eternal or everlasting life. You know, That verse in John, which we can go back there, is a wonderful verse of Scripture, but to confine it to the affairs of this life really negates the whole thing that he's covering here and the bigness of what he came to do. You know, he came to give us eternal or everlasting life, and I'm very thankful for that. Because, boy, if this life was all we had, whether you're prospering or not, it's pretty darn short, you know? There's just not a whole lot of time to do a whole lot of things. And the more we want to do for God, the more we realize, time's going fast. I don't know if I'm going to get this done or not. Thank God we've got eternity. See? And that's really the thing that he came to give us was not so much things in this life, although this life can be wonderful as we live it together, especially with the things we're learning about the body of Christ and the way he's enabled us to do things now, and that we can bring glory to him. You know, that's a wonderful thing, but hey, we were called to something much, much, much bigger. We're called to eternity. We're called to everlasting life. That's what he came to bring. See, and when he said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to bring everlasting or eternal life for us. Let's keep reading. Verse 13 or verse 11. I am the good shepherd. You would think they're getting this, right? Because he's not, you know, he's being pretty plain. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, he's still speaking in figurative terms, but boy, for anybody that had ears to hear, you couldn't mistake what he's saying, you know, what he was doing. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. There it is again, another division. And many of them said, this is a great conclusion, oh, he hath a devil and he's mad. Why are you listening to him? You know, the plainness and clarity with which he's speaking to arrive at that conclusion, I would venture to say that they were the ones that had a devil. You know, how could you, he's speaking so plainly, so directly about what he came to do and who he is, and yet they said, this guy's nuts. But, you know, blindness can do that to you. And that's what he said, that those that, what was it? For judgment I am coming to this world, back in chapter 9, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Is that not just amazing? If thou be the Christ, quit, you know, don't hold us in suspense any longer. Are you or are you not? You think about blindness, how blind you have to be to draw those conclusions from what he's saying. Look at John 5. Verse 36. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the words which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You know, I know he goes on in this section and talks about the witness from the Scriptures of who he is, but, you know, you look at that, and that's what so many of the people that were observing him, just in the works themselves, made them draw the conclusion, like they said, you know, when Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than this guy's doing? You know, that was the conclusion they came to, just observing the things he was done. And Jesus even said, look, the works that I do witness to the fact of who I am. See? So if they had their eyes open, which obviously these guys did not, you know, don't hold us in suspense any longer. If you really are the Christ, then just tell us. Oh, and he does. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, once again, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know, being pretty blunt with them regarding these matters, but, you know, they're wanting to know. There were many others who were observing him, and they didn't need to ask. They came to that conclusion themselves. The woman at the well did the same thing. You know, she went back and told the rest of the crew, this has got to be the Christ. I mean, I've just never experienced anything like that. You know, many believed because of what she said, and then they went out and spent some time with Jesus, and it says they didn't believe anymore just because of what she had told them. They believed because they heard him speak themselves, and they believed his words and believed that he was the Christ. You know, as I said, it's an interesting thing just to view the two different viewpoints that you can come to, the two different conclusions when viewing the same events, you know. And these guys obviously were on the wrong side of things because they're still trying to figure out who he is. But the reason they were having a difficult time was because of their unbelief, not because of anything Jesus was withholding from them. Verse 27 again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Boy, what a wonderful thing to know and to be aware of, that what Christ came to do is complete. It is final. You know, when we believe on him, we are secure. We are in. And we have so much to look forward to, because eternity's when things are really going to start cranking for us. Let's face it. You know, we have a lot of ups and downs now, a lot of successes, unfortunately, probably the same amount of failures in the things we do, but that's just part of this life and the pressures we endure. But we have something so much greater that we have been called to, and, you know, he's still the only one. He's still the only way. But he still came to make life available more abundantly to anyone who would believe on him. And thank God we're hopefully all of us in here are among those who have believed on him, and we have all eternity to look forward to, and that's what God sent him to do, is to make that available to us. So that's all we're going to cover this morning. I would like to pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a man. What a Savior. Thank you for sending him, for loving us enough. As you said in the manifestations, you let him die for us and you loved him. I know that must have been very difficult for you to observe what was going on with him, but he willingly laid down his life. As he said, nobody's taking it from me. I'm laying it down and I'll take it up again because you told him he could. I just thank you for the trust he had in you, for the love he had for you and for us in laying down his life, that we could have this opportunity before us as well to know that we have all eternity, Father, to be with you and to enjoy the wonderful grace that you've shed on our lives. Thank you for these things. In his name, amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 88, Redeemed. By the way, the same power and authority that Jesus Christ manifested to the blind man is available here today, right now. And I encourage you, if you've come here this morning with any needs, physical needs or whatever, that please don't leave and without getting that need taken care of. Grab another believer, grab your fellowship leader, go find a corner, pray, take care of it. Don't go home with it. So, and you don't even need to wait until the song's over. Just grab somebody and leave if you need to. So, redeemed. Yay! You.